So Wendy said when she came to share that very powerful and emotional story and deep story that, you know, it has been said it's difficult to say no when I ask people to do things, but that's not true. Some people say no to me, I'm telling you. But she wasn't saying no when I told her about this special gala we were going to last night and got all dressed up. She looked great. Didn't say no to that at all, I'm telling you. We went to the CTV. Some of you may have heard this advertised, the CTV Gala of Amazing People that was held at the Congress Center, the new convention center. It was a wonderful evening, and what the occasion was the celebration of about 50 people that over the last 2 years have been featured on CTV News as an initiative of Kimothy Walker, looking at people around the city of Ottawa who are making significant and inspiring contributions to the life of the city. And there was an online poll and so forth, and voting was all very much in good fun, and they had a kind of Hollywood theme and red carpet and so forth. One of the winners from last year, 2011, who actually emerged above the others, although all were honored, was Ryan Haraljack. Do you remember him, Ryan's Well? The little nine-year-old that started this project, this worldwide project now in over 30 or 40 countries, building wells and connecting with people, drawing people together. I went over to congratulate Ryan on the award, but also to talk a little bit, and we were exchanging stories of times in Africa and his studies now. He's drawing near to the close of his studies at King's College in the Maritimes, in international relations, and we talked about what motivated him to do this, how he sees people despite their disparate and divergent ways and customs as essentially human and essentially deserving of all of the privileges of life that each one should have. And that in the world there's so many who do not have that and it just didn't seem fair. That was the motivation. We talked also about the lessons learned. He said, people often say to me, you know, so you've done a lot for people. What are some of the other things you're doing for various peoples around the world? And he said, you know, that's not the real question. The real question is what I am learning, what they are doing for me and for our society and for this community. And he said one of two particular lessons that he's learned. One, both he and his family, is the need, especially this came when they were started out in Uganda, and they have adopted one of the orphans that he developed a relationship with, a pen pal, Jimmy, who now lives here with that family as part of his family, his brother, he says. And Jimmy and the village and the people that I met over there and over the years have taught me to be grateful every single moment of every day. He says, I learned that too often we are not sufficiently grateful and thankful. And the other thing that I've learned and I continue to learn that adds to my own growth is the power of people working together, of having true community where not everybody is the same, but people are committed to a common purpose. It is incredible what can be accomplished when that happens. I thanked Ryan for providing some good fodder for my sermon today. That was just so opportune. And I thought, as we have been reflecting as a congregation on this unbinding initiative, and particularly on this theme of reconciliation, it is a challenging one because it challenges us to speak the truth, to say the truth, and to listen for God. As Karl Barth once said, before the people of God can hear God's yes, they must hear God's no. In other words, God's loving and merciful judgment comes to expose and point out what is fracturing the relationships that we have with each other, with God, and with the world. What is the no that we must hear from God about what is wrong, what is in need of repair, so that we may hear the yes of the gift that is community. When we turn to our scripture lesson today, we see an incredible example in the life of Peter. Peter, you know, Peter is one of those guys you really have got to love. Why you love Peter is because he is just so transparent. What you see is what you get. He puts his foot in his mouth. He makes promises he's not sure he can keep. He's impulsive. All of those things. And yet, there's something consistently true about the way Jesus related to Peter and, as we shall see, the other disciples that initialized him, as it were, as a leader within the church. Jesus saw something God has imprinted on him and blessed Peter with a particular role. And that is refreshing. Why is it refreshing? Because at least for me, and I'm sure for many of you, that we can see some of our own foibles in the life of Peter. That we can see you don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be some stellar example of a disciple, whatever that is, in terms of not making mistakes, not sinning or whatever, in order to be used by God, in order to be transformed by God. It speaks into our lives. And that's why Peter is such a favorite character, because people can relate. Remember that we left off last week and we were talking about some of the struggles he had with listening and obeying Jesus, although he went ahead and cast the net over. But here in this particular scripture lesson in Acts, Peter is the one who stands up to speak after that dumbfounding experience of the Spirit coming at Pentecost, people speaking all kinds of language, people understanding things. People don't know what to make of this. And the Bible tells us that Peter stood up. But not only Peter. Peter stood up, it says, with the 11. The others stood up with him. Now that may seem just as a simple phrase, but it is so profound. It is so deep and significant. We have in our minds, perhaps, the story from John's Gospel, in which Jesus, in his relationship and conversation with Peter, restores him, as it were. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. We remember that. But that is not in the book of Luke. That is not in Luke's gospel. So if we stay with this particular narrative, and remember, Luke is the author of Acts, what we go from in Luke 23, the last thing we hear from Peter is, I do not know Jesus. What we hear from Peter is denying any knowledge of Jesus to save his own skin. Just like the other disciples running away, hiding, when things got hot, they abandoned Jesus. That's what we hear from Peter. And Luke, who continues the second chapter, as it were, of his work, the book, the Acts of the Apostles, the first thing we hear from Peter is that Peter stands up, and in contrast to the last thing we heard in Luke, he says, let me explain to you about Jesus. What happened? What happened between I don't know Jesus and let me explain to you about who this Jesus is? What happened? Transformation happened. Reconciliation happened. Forgiveness happened. Jesus had told the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem. The Spirit would come upon you. The acceptance and the forgiveness and the transformation takes the imperfect ones, illustrative of the very life and actions and behavior of Peter, and transforms them. This is not superstitious stuff. This is not things made up of science fiction. This is the reality of God's promise. I will redeem you. I will restore you. I will forgive you. I will empower you. I will transform you. I will take seriously where you lack, and I will give you sufficiency. Peter is transformed into a bold proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are, you might suspect, somewhat hostile. And he stands boldly, but he doesn't do so himself. And so what we see in his relationship is that his relationship with God through Christ is transformed. His relationship also with the elders and the other apostles is transformed. I want to come back to that later on. They stand with him. And notice, as Martha Grace in the Unbinding Your Heart series talks about the trinity of relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others outside of the fellowship. This is not a club, an exclusive club. This is meant to be a space into which others are welcomed. We go out and seek to speak a word of healing and to speak a word of life and of love. speak a word of justice into the society in which we live and how we relate to each other, all in the name of Jesus, so that others would hear and see and receive blessings and be drawn to a community that is struggling with issues that matter and life that is taken sacred. So Peter speaks to the people, let me explain to you about Jesus. And he tells them about what this Jesus has done, who has been crucified and killed. And people, somehow, we don't know the full content of what Peter said, but somehow people were told they're cut to the heart. There's something that moves them, something about the authenticity and the power of his testimony that moves them. And they say to Peter and to the others, what must we do? What shall we do? How do they respond to this news? What's to be done? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Receive, notice what he says, receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now let's stop there for a moment. Peter is speaking about what he knows. Peter is speaking about what's happened to him. Peter wants them to experience what he has experienced. You can only imagine the devastation at the core of the soul of Peter after denying and abandoning Jesus and seeing that brutal, absurd death that he suffered on the cross. The brutality of it all. How must Peter have wrestled with his own part in that, what role he played? Could there be any future? Could there be any coming back from this? I am sure he wondered. When Peter experienced that deep forgiveness, he's able to stand up and proclaim boldly, and he's able to invite others into that place of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. Because he's speaking whereof he knows. It's from his experience. That invitation is extended to you and to me. If we are in relationship with God, we are de facto forgiven. It doesn't mean forgiveness is a static reality. It's something that we are longing for. It is a dynamic relationship into which we place ourselves over and over again. Because you and I know we disappoint ourselves and we disappoint the people with whom we live and those with whom we associate. By the things we say, by the actions we fail to do and the actions that we do. How we hurt others, intentionally and unintentionally. And so you and I are constantly in need of forgiveness. You and I are constantly in need of being sufficiently vigilant that we can ask for forgiveness and thereby pave the way for reconciliation. Peter knew about that. And he had a passion and a desire to share it with others outside the community who were struggling to understand how to make sense of life and to make sense of the life of Jesus and what Jesus did. They want to understand. And so Peter shared it with them and told them where to find the solace and the nutrients of this water of forgiveness that he had found. So the first relationship with God, the second relationship with others that he wanted to share the story with, but notice also the relationship internally in the community. You can imagine, as we have heard and read in the scriptures, the tension that existed among the community of the disciples. James and John are jockeying for positions of privilege. Judas is concerned about wasting of money. They could have been upset with Peter. Peter, who made all kinds of bold promises, you are the Christ. We will follow you. I'll do what you say. They could have said, Peter's just a mouthing off turkey. He's got big words, but he doesn't follow them up. The others could have ostracized Peter. But somehow, the forgiveness and the reconciliation Peter experienced with God, the boldness with which he would speak and proclaim the good news, something also happened about the reconciliation and the relationship between the community of disciples and Peter. No longer do they seem to be fighting at this moment. They stand up as one cohort. Peter stands and the others stand and he speaks on behalf of them. He says, we as a community, they have been restored. Their relationship has been named as broken and reconciled. at this point. It doesn't mean it is a once and for all moment, because we always have to revisit that. And so the call, I believe, the challenge for us as a community of faith is to say, what in our community is broken? What relationships are in need of repairing? How can we stand as those in receipt of the forgiveness of God together to ask for forgiveness and to offer forgiveness so that we may be reconciled? Some of you might remember the story of the monastery, the group of monks who had great dissension among them. Remember this story? They were fighting against each other and complaining about one was more pious than the other, and the other wasn't pulling their weight in the chores out in the garden, and they're bickering back and forth, and so-and-so thinks he's this and all of this. And finally the abbot said, this is ridiculous. This is not honoring at all. We must find a solution to this. And so he went. There was a rabbi that welcomed people to come for a respite and prayer. And so he decided to go learn wisdom where it can be found. And the rabbi prayed for a while. And he said, you know what has come to me, my friend? This is the abbot. He said, it has come to me that in your community is the Messiah. The Messiah has come to your community. It's one of your brothers. He said, what? That's ridiculous. That's just what's come to me. So bewildered, the abbot went back and he gathered the brothers together and he told them, he said, I've been told that the Messiah is one of us here. I don't know which one. And what began to happen is that they started wondering, oh, I wonder if it is Brother George or Brother Fred or Brother Lucio. I'm not sure who it is. And it wasn't long before they started treating each one in the community differently, because they weren't quite sure which one was the Messiah. It is a story, but it is illustrative of something. It is illustrative of a shift in our perspective, a shift in our angle of vision, a shift in our heart, a shift in our vigilance and in our prayer, to ask God to show us, as the reading from 2 Corinthians, how can we regard one another not as we normally do, perhaps, as flawed as that may be, but how can we regard one another as God regards us? How did God regard Peter? How can we regard one another as specially gifted, made in the image of God, worthy of respect, worthy of love, worthy of support? If we regarded each other that way, not because we muster the strength, but because God gives us the power and we cooperate with that power, what could happen? Martin Buber talks about us longing for community, longing for that place, a theophany in that place called community. We long for true community. But in the trinity of relationships, where do we stand? So I want to invite you into a brief exercise now. Just open your worship bulletin. And you'll see on that inside face a little diagram. The trinity of relationships. It might be a little small, but on the top says the trinity of relationships. The top circle is relationship with God. The left circle, relationships with people outside the church. And the right circle, relationships between church members or people within the church. I'd like you to take your pencil and just in a moment of quiet and prayer, and this is just between you and God, put a number between 1 and 10, 10 being really great relationship, 1 being not so good, where you would place your relationship with you and God. Where would that number be? Your relationships with people outside of the church, what would that number be? And your relationship with others inside the church. Just take some time if you would do that now. Having assessed that for yourself. Now see if you can do that for our church community. As a congregation of Parkdale, where would you place your sense of our relationship with God? How inclined are we to draw intentionally discernment from God? What is our relationship with God like? What is our relationship as a community of faith with those outside the church, in the neighborhood, in the wider city, in the community? And what is the state of our relationships with each other? How would you name that with a number? May I invite you to do that now. As Parker Palmer writes and says, community is a byproduct of active love. Community can break our minds and our egos open to the experience of a God who cannot be contained. True communities will take the form of covenant. They will experience both the mercy and the judgment of God. In his classic book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom we remember a part of the confessing church, challenging the policies and the practices of the Gestapo and Hitler, was imprisoned and eventually executed. He wrote of the Christian community and asserts that the very physical presence of this community is a gift from God. It is a reality created by God, not something we muster. We live into that reality that's been provided. And there are certain features of that reality that is the gift of God. It is a gift of grace that is the extraordinary, what he calls, roses and lilies of our Christian life. And he describes the Christian community in five concepts. But his main contribution is to remind us that this community is intended to be diverse. It is not the people we might choose to be with. It is the people we have been given to be with by God. And is of necessity, true Christian community must be diverse. And the reason is because the messiness of life will be provoked by that diversity in such a way that we break open an openness to God and away from our self-sufficiency. When we get to the point where we feel we can solve all of our problems if we're just smart enough, read enough, work hard enough, strain and think hard enough, we have failed the test of true Christian community. It is an invitation to be in prayer and to wait on the discernment and direction that comes from God. So we live out that reality. And Bonhoeffer is challenging us to recognize that this is not a delusion state. This is not a fantasy. Real, healthy congregations live as those who have been brought together by God in all of their diversity, all of their difference, so that they may together become reconciled and united. United doesn't mean sameness. It means recognizing common purpose and living with respect in such a way that that is accomplished to the glory of God. He wrote, in true community, there will be enough diversity and conflict to shake loose our need to make the world in our own image. True community will lead us to risk prayer that God's will be done and not ours. Notice as the concluding part of that scripture lesson, that what was provoked in that community as they came together was a desire to see all not only worshiping and praying together, but that all have material sufficiency. They shared their goods with one another. They sold what was necessary in order to make sufficient room for the economic needs of others. That is also part of our community and our witness to the wider church and wider community, wider society. That we come together and recognize that our resources, our intellect, our judgment, our power, our talent are to be mobilized for the blessing of one another and for those whom we are privileged to serve. What a vision. What a vision. Impossible, you say? Pollyanna? Fantasy? Somehow God doesn't think so. Somehow God took Peter. You might say that was a fantasy, that he could be the major proponent of the good news when he had been one of the major proponents of denial. May you and I, and we as a community of faith, cultivate in prayer our relationship with God. Cultivate in passion and commitment as we do through our In From the Cold, our Living in Right Relations, our desire to see the rest of the society blessed with our testimony. And cultivate an authentic love for one another in such a way that we bear testimony to all that yes, we can disagree, but we can do so in love, and we are not afraid or ashamed or too macho to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I forgive you. And let grace flow in such a way that we honor God. Amen.